All right, let's come back together. Anybody else lose power? Yeah, a few of us, we did too. I didn't know what it was until I drove down my street this morning and there was trees laying on the power line on my street. I'm like, yeah, I know. But that's okay. I didn't lose power. My house did. I'm debating, kind of vacillating a bit here between my notes and not, but I think we should pray and then figure it out. So, Lord, thank you for today. God, thank you that no matter what's happening around us, no matter what's happening even to us, doesn't change who you are. Doesn't change what your desire is. Doesn't change what we believe and know about you. And so today, I pray, Lord, that our eyes would be set in the right place. And we would have greater understanding and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus today. I pray, Lord, that the word that you bring forth, Lord, through this flawed vessel, Lord, would change our lives forever. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I want to start here. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. So, it's funny because part of my struggle is, if I start here, where do I go exactly? Sometimes it's better not to know. I do have to do something really quick. So, hopefully that doesn't scare anybody, but I need to take my watch off or I'm going to... we're going to start in verse 1. And this is, I saw this during worship. As the service was going on, it's difficult for me sometimes not to want to jump in and not direct, but just like throw my two cents in there, I suppose. I don't know what else to say, but the Lord, every time I wanted to, I felt like the Lord held me in place where I was because he wanted to do something in me, and he wants to do something in you. And so I guess before we read Isaiah 6, I want to issue a challenge, and it's to these teenagers. I want to know where the fire-breathing teenagers are. That's no slight to anyone. That's no. I just am saying, like, God is in the process right now of refining and, I believe, redefining what's happening here and what's happening in you. And I want you to be a part of that. I don't want you to feel like, well, that's the adult. I hate that word, but because I see you, I say that because you're not kids. You're not little kids to me. You're not the church of tomorrow. You're not, I've never felt that way about teenagers, never in my life. Okay, maybe at one time, but since I have become a Christian, I never viewed teenagers as one day you get to do church. One day you get to be church. You're the church right now, and we need you more now. You understand? So I'm challenging you to let yourself be who God created you to be. Don't hold back. Don't sit back. Don't, you know, like push in and go for it. So Isaiah 6, verse 1 says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. He was high and lifted up, and the veil of his robe filled the temple. The train, the veil. It depends on what translation you read. I'm just reading the one out of my head right now. So I want to break something down in this and keep. I'm going to keep going in it just a little bit, but I want to just share this thought with you. Something is going on with Isaiah that kept him from being able to properly see the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, something shifted in Isaiah's sight. Suddenly he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. Right? And the train of his robe, the train of his robe filled the temple. So, when I was sitting here a minute ago, I looked up the word Uzziah. I preached a message years ago on this, and Uzziah was a prideful king, and so my message back then was, in the year that pride died, I saw the king. But I saw something else in this morning. Uzziah is two different words. Use or ooze or however you want to say it is a shout. It is something that is lifted up. It can be pride. It can be a hardness. But the second part of Uzziah's name is Yah, which is God. In the year that the thing that lifted itself up above God died, the thing that was in my way of seeing God properly fell. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. But watch this. So it goes on, and Isaiah, after he sees the Lord in his proper place and sees him in a proper perspective, the first thing Isaiah does is he begins to say this, "Woe to me." He actually goes on in one translation that says this, "I'm a dead man." Because that which originally sat in front of me, being able to see God correctly, has been removed. So now I see me. Like this. I see my shortcoming in comparison to Him. Isaiah was like, oh my gosh, I see the Lord. I'm so filthy. I'm dirty. There's all this stuff on me, and I'm not in a good place to be. This is not good. Today, I think sometimes we're a little too, oh, yeah, I saw God, and He spoke to me, and this is what He said. This is kind of cool. Me and God, we're buds, and, you know, He's my boy. Yeah. Do you see the wrong in that at all? Do you see the lack of the fear of the Lord in that at all? What if Isaiah was like, in the year King Uzziah died, I said to God, what's up? Right? Gone. Dang it. You try that again. But that's not what he did. It actually says that above the throne, there were seraphim, and that seraphim was a six-winged creature. I've heard lots of different thoughts on why these creatures are six-winged creatures. I have my own thoughts. You're not ready for them today. Because it's irrelevant. But it says with one, it covered its feet, right? What did it do with the other two? The other two, it did what? Covered its face. The other two, it flew. Okay. Why it needed six wings. So, six-winged creature, feet. Isaiah's like, what have I got myself into? I'm not ready for this, right? And he begins to declare, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm lower than low. I'm not qualified for this. And this seraphim, this angelic being, takes a set of tongs and pulls a coal off the altar. This is where it gets fun. And puts it on Isaiah's mouth. That is super intense. Like, we just sort of skip over this. In the year kings I died, and I saw the Lord high on the steps. It was really cool. And then I got my face touched by some hot coals. And I felt better about me. Not how I see this story, but there was something that Isaiah didn't see right about himself. He now saw God correctly, but in it, he began to see his own shortcomings. And God was like, I've already fixed that. It's already done. You're seeing yourself wrong. But since you need this, I'm going to let this take place so that you feel like you're okay. Now, I know sometimes I preach like some movies are, where you're just like, whoa, how did we get here? Whoa, what just happened? So we're going to do this. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to tie all this together for you in a second so you understand why I started with Isaiah. Luke chapter 15. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. Because I really feel like it shows how God sees us. And Jesus takes the system that is in place and he deconstructs it and then brings a reconstruction of how it always was all along. I'll explain this to you in a minute what I mean by that. But this is, in my opinion, this is one of the things that Jesus did. One of the proclamations that he made, the declarations about the kingdom that he made that actually made people want to begin to kill him. He was deconstructing an entire religious system that was set up to control people, to keep them in line, that had systems in place that I am the only one who can hear God properly. I'm the only one who he wants to be in relationship with, and you are not. You're born into the wrong family. You're doing the wrong things. All this stuff. I mean, there was so much control and manipulation happening that Jesus was like, that's not what it's supposed to be about. That's not what God wants. That's not. So he begins to tear at this system. So Luke chapter 15, we find ourselves let's go ahead and start in verse 1, because verse 1 and 2 set up the whole thing. I'm not going to read this whole parable. It's actually three different stories, but one parable. But here it's set up. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners. Yes. Yeah, all the tax collectors and all the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. I want to break these two verses down, because if you don't understand these two verses, you cannot understand this parable. So the first thing we have to understand is tax collectors. Like, anytime you read the Gospels and it talks about tax collectors, it puts them in a category all their own. So why? Like, like, here's what we... Anybody grow up in church your whole life, pretty much? Okay, so this is what tax collectors were in church. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, right? Jesus told him, Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm coming to your house today, right? Yeah. So, tax collectors are wee little men. Wee little men are they, right? I mean, like, tax collectors were told to collect $20 and they collected $30 instead. That's what I learned. They were stealing from their people, which is all true. But does that really give them reason to be like categorized all of their own? Like, it's $10. Get over it, right? Like, okay. Is that really what was going on? Let me tell you really what was going on. Thank you, Steve. Okay. And the rest of the story, yes. So during this time, there was an empire called Rome, right, that was in charge of everything. From England to India, they owned it all. Big. Okay? So back then, that was a big deal. Today, like, having that much control over landmass would be like, you know, that's bad, but it's doable. In other words, like this. Like, if something happens way over here, and Rome hears about it way over here, it might take them like a year to march to go deal with an uprising, right? So let's put it this way. If Alaska, because Alaska is the best state in the world, because if Alaska was where the kingdom of God was set up, which it is, but if that was the case, and little bitty Texas, way over here, I can say that because I was born in Texas, so if the rednecks in Texas and their militia decided they were going to overthrow the kingdom of God with their lever-action Winchesters. Okay. They decide they're going to have an uprising and overthrow the government. Is the government afraid? No, because Austin Skelly lives here. What's that? I actually love Texas, but true story, I really do. But for my story, it's fun. I've never actually rallied Texas like that. I'm hoping my family's not listening. They might disown me. Yeah, they're going to want to know why I'm not Baptist. Well, yeah, okay. So instead of, like, all of us gearing up and marching all the way to Texas, right, we're like, no, right? That's me pushing a button and them wiping out. But that's not what was happening in Jesus' time. They literally, the way you control people was by having an enormous army, right? So that the army wasn't centrally located in one place, but everywhere you conquered, you established government, you established schools, you established philosophers, you established armies to control. How are you going to pay for all their food? How are you going to pay for all their weapons they need? Their armor, they need, how are you going to pay for that? Taxes. Let me set this up. So here we are in Chugiak. We have been invaded by this ruthless, horrible,
atrocious army. Let me give you one picture. There was a man named Crassus. Crassus was a Roman general who actually helped them move from being just a Roman, like, country, whatever, to being an empire. This man was said to be one of the most responsible people for this being established. Here's how he started. On the road, it was called the Appian Way, A-P-P-I-A-N Way. It's 120 miles long, and he decided he was going to kill 6,000 slaves. And he was going to not just kill them, he was going to crucify them, hang them on crosses, and every 100 feet or 100 steps, I can't remember which, he would hang one on the road, 120 miles, boom, 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 so that all the pagans, now pagans weren't back then necessarily only people who believed different than you, they were just the people who lived outside of your city. So anyone who lived outside of your city that was coming into your city would have to walk past these things, go, this is not good. Let's get our stuff and go. Right? This was fear tactic to no other. Right? So they've got all these terrible atrocities happening. That was just one. This stuff took place over and over and over and over, and they conquered and they made people fear them. And so you've got these people who now have come to Chugiak and they're overtaking Chugiak, and Eagle River says, we want to be the tax collectors. If you like take care of us, we'll collect money from Chugiak. Now, Wayne and Raquel are like, not us. We ain't doing that, right? Like, I know we live in Eagle River, but we're not doing that. I don't know who else lives in Eagle River, so I had to find my friend. So now, every time I see somebody from Eagle River, I want to punch them in the face. Because I'm not going to point at you because you wouldn't do this. Because you, as my neighbor, have decided to jump on the back of these people who are crushing us, holding us captive. They have occupied us, stolen from us, and now you're capitalizing on that and making yourself wealthy in the process. This is why tax collectors had their own category. Sinners. That wasn't just like people who missed the mark. Sinners was a class of people. They were the deformed. They were hookers. They were murderers. Yeah, but not even, I mean, they were people who were diseased, those who had leprosy, those who were blind, those who, do you remember in John chapter 9, there's a man, Steve's like, yeah, of course I remember that. There's a man brought to Jesus who was born blind, and his own disciples say, Jesus, whose sin caused this man to be born blind? His own or his parents? Why? Because they were a class all to themselves. They believed if you were born deformed, crippled, diseased, anything like that, it's because you were a sinner. Or your parents were sinners. It was probably the parents. But I'm just saying. Like, it was a weird way of thinking about it. So, you've got the tax collectors who everybody wanted to punch in the face. You have the sinners who everybody... Listen, here's how they treated sinners. They were thrown out of the synagogue. They weren't clean. They weren't able to ever be classified as someone who God could love. Like, we'll give you your own type of clothes. They had to have state-sanctioned beggar's clothes. So you had to wear a certain cloak that the government said was okay for you to wear in order to be legal to sit and be a legal beggar. This is why Bartimaeus cast off his and came to Jesus. Anyway, it defined them. It identified them. It was, you're a sinner, but we're going to try to take care of you. You're just not welcome in our churches. Tax collectors. Sinners. Now, here's probably the worst part of this. This whole invading army that has done this, and they are, they're stealing, they're raping, they're killing, they're doing whatever they want to do, and there's nothing you can do about it. There's no court you can go to. There's no one you can complain to. There's no way to stop it. There's no way to go, this isn't fair. I didn't do anything. You got the wrong guy. It didn't matter. You're nothing. Right? So now you have the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes also there. So you got the worst of the worst and the best of the best. Now, I don't care about how much you pray, you have nothing on a Pharisee. Right? I don't care if you get up at 5 in the morning and you pray all day long and like you fast. A Pharisee would be like, I ain't slept in a week. 5 a.m., whatever. Right? Like, listen, this is how bad it got. Pharisees would celebrate the Sabbath, and because you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, they would actually count steps. You can only do a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath, because anything more than this amount of steps, it becomes work. It's a good idea. No, I'm kidding. It's not a good idea. I'm just saying, like, these guys were religious beyond belief. Like, it's easy for... Listen, they memorized the Bible. Now, they didn't have a New Testament, so whatever, but... No, try it. I want to know an honest answer. Listen, don't lie to me. How many of you have ever read through the Book of Numbers all the way through? Okay. Yeah. I mean, it's great. I'm proud of you. It's good. Most people are like... Where's John? Right? First John, that's even better. I'm just saying, like, these guys had to memorize this stuff. Boom, boom, boom. They knew the stuff front and back, back and forward. They could throw it all out there. Jesus brings these people together, like, not by calling them, but by just being there. By just sharing the grace, the mercy, the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus, of himself. He's there sharing this, and it can't help but draw all these people, right? So Jesus begins to tell some parables, or really it was a parable. It just happened to be three different stories within this parable. I want to jump to, I think, about verse 15. Can you put up Luke 15, verse 15? I hope that's the right verse. If not, we can keep going. Oh, yeah, keep back up a little bit. To 13 maybe? No, a little bit further, 11? Ha! Knew it. I was right all along. Verse 11 says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. Now, listen, hear this story in light of what I just shared you about these groups of people that are there hearing these parables and how it would have come across to them, how it would have made them feel, them think, them look at it, all that. So, man had two sons, verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, give me my money and goods that fall to me. So he divided up his livelihood. Right? Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his living, or his inheritance on prodigal living. Verse 14, but when he had spent it all, it was a lot of money. Like, I looked this up once and I cannot remember the answer, so I'm not even going to pretend like I know. But I know it was a lot, for that, especially for that time. And there's reasons why, based upon servants and this and that, they can kind of figure out about what a person would have had. Now, you do realize, let me explain something to you really quick. This is not a real story, though, right? You can't go to Israel and be like, hey, could you show me the farm that that prodigal son lived on? Like, it's not like that. You understand that, right? Okay. If that's relevant because of this, because sometimes we need to really understand what we're looking at, what we're reading in the Bible. That sometimes we're reading things that could absolutely 100% be a perfect example of something that actually did happen. But things like this, Jesus was like, I want to tell you a story about how the Father is. Here's how I can tell you the best way I know how so you can get this. That's what's going on here. You're not going to go find the farm. So, but the idea was these people would have been very wealthy that Jesus is describing. The squandering of inheritance was a terrible idea. It was looked very negatively upon. So, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. Now listen, feed the pigs. At this point, I think the Pharisees were probably like, yeah, that's what he needed. That's exactly what should have happened. You squander your wealth. Right? Like, you did this to yourself. It's what you deserve. Pigs are unclean. You're unclean. Perfect place for you. I'm the only self-righteous person here. Come on, grab what I'm saying. We do the same thing. We look at people who make mistakes and do dumb things and we go, told you. I mean, what did you think was going to happen? Reaping and sowing. Natural consequences, yeah. God doesn't fix stupid. Right? Like, I've heard people say things. I would never say something like that, but I've heard people say, you guys are too fun today. So, verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Listen to what I'm about to say. The tax collectors and the sinners would have been like, I know exactly what that feels like. There's no road for me back into the church. There's no way for me to be clean all of a sudden. I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to feel hopeless that my life will ever be enough to stand before God. Listen, this is what Isaiah was experiencing. Are you telling me it's time? Oh, I thought you were hitting your hand like, Dad, it's time. Shut up. I almost threw something at you. Okay. Isaiah came face to face with what this feels like. A desire to serve God, a desire to see Him correctly, but suddenly having a revelation of how dirty you actually are. I am so hungry. I would eat anything. But nobody's giving me a single thing. Nobody's giving me a break. Nobody cares. Nobody wants me around. Nobody sees me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Let's keep going. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Verse 18. I will arise, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Again, can you imagine the Pharisees going, yeah, they should just
they can throw salt down on the hills and stuff after it's no longer good for anything else. They could serve. That's a good idea. So, hang on. I don't know if you're like me, but I didn't personally grow up in church, and so there were a lot of times that I did some dumb things when I was growing up, and as I was on my way home, I did the same thing. Like, I came up with my story, right? Dad, I didn't want to go. Like, Steve and I were hanging out. I told him, Dad, I want to go watch that Disney movie, you know? And Steve was like, let's go to John's house for that. You know, there's a cool party going on. You know, did I drink? Well, yeah, some soda. Right? I mean, you know, I couldn't help somebody put something in it. It wasn't my fault. I didn't know. Right? This was right. It never worked. So it's all apart. Anyway, not about me today. So this son develops this whole story, this whole idea, this whole excuse, this whole plan. How can I get my father to at least let me in so I can eat something? I know I'll never be your son. I know I'll never be worthy enough for anything to do with sonship. I squandered my inheritance. I did. You gave me everything and I blew it all. I'm not worthy. I really understand that. But can I please? I'll do anything. I will clean the cat litter box. Like, I will do anything. That's about the nastiest thing I could think of down here. So I don't have a cat, so maybe it's not that bad. But do you understand? I mean, like, I'll do anything it takes as long as I get to eat, as long as I get something to change what I feel and what I'm going through, I'll do anything. So he heads toward the father, right? He raises up. He's like, that's it. I'm doing it. I'm going. And then it says, while he was some distance off, or a long way off, the father sees. Right? I don't know what verse we're in. He rose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and he ran to him. Now, I really could go into why it wasn't even like men of stature never ran. That didn't happen. You didn't run. That was no beneath. Yeah, you don't run. So, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, listen, the father ignored it. He didn't pay attention to the excuse. It wasn't like, what? Wait. You what? Well, where you been? Like, what's that? What do you mean? What does that mean? What? I don't understand. Like, you know, we could try to work something out. You could be like stepson or something, you know, like you could be something, but no. He's like, bring out the best robe. And we all know it was actually the father's robe. The best robe in the house would have been the father's robe. Bring out my robe. Put it on him. Bring out a ring for his hand. I want him to understand I'm restoring authority of sonship to him. Bring out shoes for his feet. I don't know if that's how it says it, but okay, sandals. It was Jesus, Harachi sandals. And sandals on his feet, verse 23, and bring the fatted calf. We're about to have filet, right? I like filet. So we're about to have some steak, and we're going to party because my son was dead and is alive again. I wish the story ended there. I really would be like, wow, that was an amazing story. My heart is full. I know that I'm not worthy, but God. And it's a beautiful story of the mercy and the grace and the love of God. But he's not just talking to sinners and tax collectors. So he needs to deal with the Pharisees. Now, I want to share something with you. I want to share, this is me being a little bit vulnerable in this, but I have always read this story from a place like Jesus is giving it to the Pharisees. I mean, he is smacking them right in the mouth. Like, and they needed it. Do you understand? Like, I felt like, get them, Jesus. Like, they thought they were up here. Cut them down. Anybody else see it that way? Okay, good. I didn't want to be alone here today. I mean, I know Jesus says things to them that are like, you know, you brood of vipers. You know, John the Baptist actually said that first, but he called them whitewashed tombs and different things. And you wash the outside of the cup, but all the while the inside, he said some pretty like hard things. But watch this. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. I got a picture. Steve and Rachel are throwing this party for Elijah. They got steak.
Yeah.
Right? Josiah shows up. He hears music and dancing. And Josiah goes, I'm going to the party. Right? That's what a normal person would do. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things were. Listen to what I'm telling you. When we find ourselves in a place of being self-righteous, we talk to everybody else. Hey, what is going on over there? Why is John getting all the good stuff? Like, why did they give the microphone to Annie? I don't understand. Like, I can sing. Right? This is what happens when we find ourselves being self-righteous. We talk to everybody else about what we don't like about what somebody else is getting, doing, becoming, the grace that they're walking in, the mercy, the prosperity, the whatever. That's just not right. Why should they get that? That's stupid. Not going to the person who actually is getting what they maybe don't deserve, but they're worth it. God doesn't reward us based on what we deserve. He gives us what we need because we are worth it. So let's keep going. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. He's making steak. I'm going to hit steak over and over and over. Verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Now, who's he punishing? I ain't going in there. Right? You're in there having fun, and they're eating steak. And this is stupid, and I don't like it. So I'm going to sit out here. I'll show them. Right? They're like, more steak for us. More steak for us. Oh, not really. He wouldn't go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. There's a word I'm trying to think of. It's in the English Standard Version of this same verse. It says he starts with an E. He entreated. Good word. I knew I brought Ben here for a reason. Oh, there it is. Entreated him. It is literally the idea of like begging. It is, please. And I know this is hard for you. Please don't do this. Please don't sit out here. This is not how I saw Jesus treating the Pharisees. Like in my mind. In my mind, I was like, he's socking them in the mouth. He's getting them. He's telling them. All the while, he's going, please don't see this way. Don't be stuck on all your righteous prayers. Don't be stuck in this place where you don't want anybody else to get anything that maybe you feel like you're not getting. Watch this.
Verse 29. So he answered, said to his father, lo, I don't know, lo, no, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat. What? Like, that's not even comparable. They're eating steak, and this guy's like, you never even gave me a goat. So I'm celebrating my friends. All I want is a goat. Like, can I just have a, not even a full-size goat, just a baby. Like, we just want a little bit to eat. You don't give me anything, God. I know he's talking to his earthly father, but I'm just trying to show you how we act. Why does Steve get so much? You didn't even give me, like, God, all I needed was a new pair of shoes or something. Like, that's not fair. That I might make merry with my friends. Verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf and made steak for him. I'm not adding to the Bible. Don't go leaving here going, Zach's adding words to the Bible. No. I'm extrapolating on what they would have made. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. Do you see what Jesus is saying to these people who not only does he know already that they're going to reject him and want him dead, he's going, everything I have is yours. It's already yours. Don't feel like this. Please. Don't withhold your love for these people because they're different than you are. Because you think they're dirtier than you are. Because you don't do that. Not how I see them. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to tear down that system and reconstruct one that levels the playing field. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, right? And was lost and is found. The Father is always rejoicing. Like, I want to see the party that happens when someone who's lost, and I'm not talking about even somebody who is away from God for their whole life. I'm talking about someone like me who knew him at one point, decided to walk away and throw it all in the garbage and come back to a place of realizing what I lost and squandered. That was me. That was 100% my story. I said, God, give me all you have for me. And then I went, that's not enough. I'm going to go over here. I didn't understand what I was giving up, didn't understand what I was walking away from. I realized all that. But when I came back into a place of desiring to know him, I'm telling you now, I personally felt like I got steak. Like a party was being thrown. The Lord, like, laid out the red carpet for me. I was never in a place where I had to prove myself. I was never in a place where I had to do everything. Look, here's a return back of everything you gave me early on. Here it all is. Instead, I got more. It was crazy. The craziest thing ever. I got more. And my eyes were open and my identity began to fall in place. And it's like, wow, I'm a son. Wow, I'm a son. And all the while, there are people sometimes, I'm not saying this was my story, but sometimes there's people who see things like this take place and they go, why? Why? Don't you know what you squandered? Don't you know that you walked away from the gifts and calls of God? Okay, they're without revoke, they're without repentance, but you don't deserve that. God, would you just do something for me? Like anything, a goat?
So I realized something about myself. And I've actually been all of those. All of them. I've always looked at myself as the one who walked away and came back. I didn't realize how much of a Pharisee is alive and well in me at times. Right? And gone, I don't know. I don't like that. I don't know. Hey, Sage, you know, I don't understand. This is usually people in other churches that I'm saying this kind of thing. I don't grumble and complain about you. Right? She just confirmed, and Sage don't lie. But I do realize that in the depth of my heart, there are times that jealousy arises, envy arises, desire for more arises, not understanding why this or that's happening. Even at times, God, even at times, there have been times in my life that I've never rejoiced over someone falling, but there have been times where I've gone, I knew it was going to fall. I knew it wasn't going to work, knew they weren't going to last, you know, that type of thing. Maybe I didn't verbalize that. Maybe I didn't say it out loud, but I know what's in my heart. I know what I think sometimes when I'm like, what do they think was going to happen? God rolled out the red carpet, but Jason, you don't care. One last bit of scripture I want to throw out there for you to ponder. Found in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Paul is retelling his entire experience, encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He tells it multiple times throughout scripture, but he says something that I thought was really kind of wild. Can you put verse 15 up there? But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to the... No. Back up one. That's not the way that it's supposed to read. Can you put NIV up there? That doesn't feel right. I just mixed two verses up. The other verse is Romans 8:20. It doesn't matter. That's still what I wanted to hit on. It pleased God to actually reveal Jesus that was in Paul all along. He was a Pharisee. He was murdering and zealous to do all this crazy stuff that he felt was the right things. He felt like God wanted him to do it. But there was something that made God rejoice when Paul had an awakening and the Pharisee was removed from Paul, so that he could clearly see the Son of God who dwells inside of him. Do you understand? And so God is constantly, no matter where we are, whether we find ourselves as the prodigal, the lost son, if we find ourselves in the position of the loving father who just has some kids that are messed up that need their heads banged together, or if we find ourselves as the older brother who's judging and telling everybody else all the woes and why and how come and why don't they get... Wherever we find ourselves in this situation, God rejoices when he reveals Jesus in us for the freedom that we obtain inside of that. Do you understand? So that we don't have to be identified as prodigal or lost. We don't have to be identified as pharisaical or the older brother, or religious, or whatever terminology you want to throw out there. We don't have to be identified by those things because it's Jesus in us that is the hope of glory.
I don't know why I can't get this verse out of my mind. Can you put Romans 8:20 up there? I don't know why this verse is bouncing in my head. Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility. Futility. You know what futility is? Useless. Uselessness. Futility, not willing, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Oh. Back up to 19. I want to know what this is saying. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the reveal. Oh my goodness. Creation is waiting for you to arrive. Right? And God revealed, verse 20, creation was subjected to uselessness, not willingly, but because of Him. The hope of God, right? The whole plan was laid out on purpose for His hope and His desire for the Son of God to be revealed in and through us. We can't do that as long as we find ourselves being prodigal or religious zealots that blame everybody else. Everybody stand up. I can tell we're done. I do have some notes. Why? I don't know. So, today, two things. I feel the Lord already did some amazing business in our hearts and in our lives this morning in this altar and where you were seated. You didn't have to come to the altar to receive what God was doing. But I don't think He's done changing and morphing and pulling this out. And so I want to incorporate two things in this. Today is Wendell and Viola's last Sunday with us, which I am so mad at you over. I'm not really. I love you guys so much. They're going to Tennessee for a little bit. They'll be back. They'll be back. It is. It is. But I want to pray over them, and I want us as a body to pray over them, because I believe that not only has God revealed Himself in you and through you, but it's expanding. It's growing. I mean, I can see it. I see the difference, and I saw some revelation coming to you even the last few weeks, where it's like, boom! I never saw this. I never realized this is what God wanted for me here and now. And so I believe that the Lord wants to send you into these places that you're going in the U.S. with a whole different mindset. He wants you to rest and be in the place He wants you to be, but I just see you as a conduit and a vessel to just release His glory, release what He's putting in you even now. And so if I can get two chairs, Steve, can I get two chairs down here? I'm going to have them come, and I personally think one of the best ways to see our lives shift and change is to actually take our focus off of what seems like it's crushing on us and begin to release what is inside of us. And through that act of putting our eyes where it needs to be, we receive something so different, so vastly different. And so I want to have Wendell and Viola come and sit. I want anyone who wants to, you don't have to, but anyone who wants to, I want to come and pray over these guys, prophesy over them, send them out. And I'm going to pray over you now, and then I'll dismiss and we'll come do this so you don't feel like you have to stay in here. So, Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it is alive and it's active and it accomplishes everything You send it to do. Thank You that, Lord, today is a day like no other day. That, Lord, we are leaving this place with a new sight, a new understanding, a new
revelation of our identity and who we are in you, a new understanding that the revelation of Jesus that comes out of us as we understand who we are begins to get on other people. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we find ourselves inside of the story of Luke 15, that, Lord, we would receive an amazing, just setting free, an amazing equipping and an identity shift. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't find ourselves back in the pig pen or on the side of judgment in any way, in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for the grace that's released to us to step into this new thing. We love you and we give you the honor. I bless each person today as we leave out of this place. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us about Wendell and Viola now. In Jesus' name, amen. So you guys can come. You can be dismissed if you want to leave, or you can come down here and pray.